So there is nothing like a crisis to bring out the fake. There is false and fake products, disinfectant wipes. I remember early on in the pandemic trying to get wipes for the church, going on Amazon, and you could get them. They were like hundreds of dollars. Turns out they were filled with all sorts of toxic ingredients and you shouldn't have used them. Or there's false experts. I saw the other day that there was an online open letter defending the herd immunity theory. And among the signers was Dr. Johnny Bananas. So you can take that open letter as far as you want. And then there's fake news. And I don't think we need to elaborate that here. The problem is that we can be tricked by charlatans, by responding to insidious emails. Your Netflix account is not being billed correctly. Your email is about to shut down. Please send us your social security number. Don't respond to any of those things. We can get tricked by purchasing hazardous hand sanitizer or by believing bald-faced liars. If people say what we want to hear, we are more likely to believe that it's true. It's confirmation bias. It makes sense to us that you would say that, so I'm not going to verify that it's true. But we need to be aware. Problem's not new. As this morning's text is proof that Peter and his audience 2,000 years ago, as it is today, was telling them that there were false prophets among the tribes of Israel, and there will be false teachers among the people of God. But Peter also told them, and he tells us, that God is equipping us to remain faithful. He begins by telling us who these false teachers are. The false teachers are described. And if we look at the passage in front of us, we see that they are first and foremost deceptive. Went too far. There we go. There will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. They will secretly work, bring up. Heresy was, in the original sense of the word, calling people to make a choice. It has become an unorthodox doctrine, but at the time of Peter's writing, it was people will bring up alternate realities that you need to be careful of, because they'll just sort of slip it in there, asking you to take sides, using made-up words. Verse 3 says, many will follow their shameful ways. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. In actuality, the Greek word is plastos. We get the word plastic, fabricated, fake, moldable. They would take these words and twist them and shape them into whatever words they wanted. We have words, salvation and truth and Christ and grace and love. that can be twisted and turned to mean almost anything. And we need to be careful that we are not deceived by people who twist the word and the meaning into something that the author never intended. It also says that they deny the gospel. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them by his own blood. They deny the work and grace and mercy of Christ. And they also draw on the instinctual. Many will follow their shameful ways, their base desires. Because we, as human beings, are drawn to ourself. One of the things that we hear and see today is to live out your truth. As if truth is different for every person. We are not called to live out our truth. We're called to live out the truth. And when my truth and your truth don't agree, then we're expected to engage in dialogue. We're expected to work out our differences. And not simply say, well, what's good for me is good for me. What's good for you is good for you. This is where there is deception and denial and drawing upon the base desires of our hearts. And then to add to all that, they throw in greed. They do this with a motive to exploit and take the other position, take advantage of those that are listening. That there are books, there are products, there are seminars, there are all sorts of things that will tell you what you want to hear. And we need to be careful. So all we need to do is be aware. Are we using or hearing deceptive methods? Are we listening to those who deny an essential message of the gospel? Are we drawing on our base desires? Do they have dark motives? If any of those answers are yes, then we should stay away. Because we know what comes next. The false teachings are dismantled. After going through the nature of false teachers, in the nature of false teachings, we may think we're on our own. We may think that we are somewhat defenseless and have to use our wits and our intelligence and all these things, but that is not true, because what we see in the intervening verses 4 through 10, woven in this are two truths. The first is that God will deal with those who share falsehood. God, first and foremost, judged these sinful fallen angels. That there was, from the beginning, a cosmic rebellion, led by Satan, the father of lies, as Jesus says in John 8:44. And it is thought that as much as 1/3 of the heavenly angels, the heavenly host, sided with Satan and were cast away from the presence of God. And if they are following Satan as the father of lies, they too are liars. And this passage, along with Jude 6, tell us that some of these fallen angels have been put in bondage by God. Now, we may think that it's as bad as it can get. But God knew and was aware that it was worse. That there were a band of fallen angels that just were too much for human engagement. Many argue that it was in Genesis 6, 2 through 4, where the heavenly beings have relations with earthly women. Whatever it is, the people who read this at the time understood Peter's point that God has the power to judge the heavenly messengers. And God will judge the rebellious earthly messengers as well. There are times when people share things that God says that's too much. From the angels, we see these fallen angels held captive till the day of judgment. God also intervened not only in the cosmic rebellion of good and evil, but the cultural rebellion. What happens when our society begins to become godless, listen to itself and its wise instructors? And we see the ancient world, that God judged the ancient world for its cultural rebellion. That the world was so wicked that God destroyed all those who would not trust Him with a flood. They were godless in body. They were godless in mind. They didn't want God's help. They didn't feel they needed God's help. And so God judged the ancient world. God judged what would become the promised world, the promised land. Because there's cosmic rebellion, the battle of good and evil. There is cultural rebellion where one society will decide that they know what's best. And then there's conscious rebellion where we as individuals choose right from wrong. It is possible that in Sodom and Gomorrah there were God-fearing, righteous people, just like Lot. They could have intervened. They could have interceded. They could have asked for God's wisdom. In fact, Moses looks at the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and says, "Well, God, will you relent? If there's 100, I'll relent. If there were 10, I'll relent." Meaning there would be a possibility that that's the case, but it is not. And again, God acts so that the truth is preserved. And Sodom and Gomorrah become the ultimate picture for us of the fate of the ungodly. Yes, we can say, yes, there's a heavenly cosmic battle for good and evil, angels and demons. And yes, we can say that there are societal issues, and there are. And there's societal sin, and there is. But we can't get past Sodom and Gomorrah where there is personal responsibility. And God judges in each in His time. And we have some good news that God is able to win the cosmic battle. And God is able to win the cultural battle. And God is able to win our conscious battle, our battle of conscience. We see that because God willfully deals with those who willfully distort the truth. But God has plans for those who stand in the truth. The truth keepers are delivered. We see in this passage Noah, that while the world was destroyed by flood, Noah was protected, and the seven with him, his wife and his three sons and their three wives. God protected Noah. God protected Noah from temptation. He alone did what was right for 120 years. Can you imagine the spiritual strength that it takes to be the only voice for 120 years? To be the only one that answers God's call. We are not sure whether God asked other people, and they're like, I didn't hear anything. Or whether God knew that Noah was the only one. Maybe he was asked. Maybe others were asked. But all we know is that Noah responded. There are some that speculate that it had not rained from the time of creation to the time of Noah. That there was water beneath and there was water above, and it was sort of this beautiful hydroponic dewy culture. I don't know. But what I do know is that Noah's there building this monstrous boat for years, gathering up animals for years, and not a single person says, maybe you're right. Maybe we should listen to God. Noah was protected from temptation, and Noah was protected from judgment. All the other inhabitants of the earth were overwhelmed by the deluge and flood. Peter tells us about the rescue of Lot. That Lot was rescued from temptation. Lot saw and heard what the community around him was doing. He lived among them day after day after day, and he saw their sin. And yet he, as a righteous soul, as a righteous one, as a right, living a righteous life, did not give in to the temptations that were all around him. He remained unpolluted by the sin while he chose to remain in that culture, in that city, among those people. He could have moved. And imagine the spiritual strength it takes to say, I am going to remain as a beacon of truth in a community that is depraved. And God delivered Lot from judgment. Told them to get out with Abraham. To leave with his wife and children. His wife didn't quite make it. But Lot was spared. And then, in these final verses, there is one more person or one more group of people. Verse 9. If this is so, if God judges the cosmos, the ancient world, the contemporary world, and he is able to protect and rescue, we know that God knows what he's doing. He knows how to rescue the godly. He knows how to remove the false and reveal the true. And he is doing that among us. We don't need to remove the true, the false. God is doing that. We need just to be aware and stand against it. That's not true. We don't need to say, well, let me tell you why it's not true. It's not true. And leave the rest to God. You know, you're going to get whatever. We don't need to say that. God knows how to deal with those who teach falsehood. And he also knows how to uplift those who share the truth. God knows how to rescue godly people from their trials. And he knows how to hold the unrighteous, especially those who are gaining from their desires and disregarding the lordship of Christ. It says authority. Authority is a bad term for this. We may think it means, you know, earthly authorities. It is literally and denies lordship. And I believe it is denies the authority of God's word or the authority in the lordship of Christ. Not denies governmental authorities or municipal authorities or anything like that. As Peter says in the beginning of these verses, there will always be false teachers among us. So we need to seek God's wisdom and search God's word to gain discernment. Our sermon in a sentence is this: be aware of those who teach falsehoods so that you may be faithful to the truth. When there is so much false information, God is actively equipping us to be people who speak the truth. So I encourage you this week to assess the things you hear on the news, on social media, in conversation. Are they divisive and unbiblical, depraved or opportunistic? And if they do not pass the smell test from a biblical standard, refute them. And I want you, if you can, to ask God for help. And at just one point this week, when you hear falsehood, divine godly falsehood, muster the courage to say, that is not true. I wonder what would happen if when people say things that oppose the gospel, oppose the will and the truth that God is maintaining. If we just said that is not true, how many people would change their ways? How many people would be unaware of the truth? The fact is, you may be sparing those around you a great deal of trouble if you simply say that is not true. Maybe they'll ask, why? What do you think? What is true? And then maybe you can share that as well. But be aware of those who teach falsehoods, so that you may be faithful to the truth. Shall we pray?